The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
For such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead, author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, shel elyon to the saints and servants of the Most High God. I'm glad to be with you today, and glad you joined with me to listen to the messages about God's Word, which is so important in this day and age, that we grab everything we can learn about our God, because time is so short. It's very short, folks. I'm not making this up. It is very short. As I pointed out before in my Signs and Times teachings, that there's so many clues in the Bible that and to talk about this period of time we live in now, this 120th Jubilee concept, that 50-year concept we just now started. So all these things are going to come to pass before the kingdom of God is set up on the earth within the next 50 years, and probably much less than that. But it will happen before the 50 years are over with. And so this is exciting times for all of us. And you can just see what's going on in the world today, you know that things are tumultuous all over the place. You know, here we are, Iran's trying to build a nuclear weapon, Israel and the United States trying to figure out how to stop them, and Russia is now threatening nuclear war against America if they send missiles over to Ukraine. Everybody's threatening everybody with nuclear bombs, and this is not good. This is not good. So millions upon millions can die in these events. And so we live in very, very difficult times. But yet at the same time, we live in times of knowing that our Lord and Savior is just around the corner and he's coming. So are you ready? Are you ready? And the Bible says he will appear to those who love him. Do you love the Lord? How do you love the Lord? It tells you, if you love me, keep my commandments. You honor him, you worship him, and you obey him. So these things are very important for us to be walking in today, in the light of these things today, because he is coming. He is coming. I mean, I'm starting to hear the hoof prints sounds in the sky. You know, that's how close it all is happening. You know, the clitter, clatter, 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 and the hoofs of the horses coming, because it's that close, folks. Yes, it might still be another 20, 30, 40 years away. Remember in the book Hosea, I talked about in chapter 5 and chapter 6 that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh would come down to the earth. Yehovah would come down to the earth and be rejected by his people, and he returned to his place. That was in 30 AD. The Lord returned back to heaven in 30 AD. Then it says, after 2 days, on the morning of the third, he will return. When you're speaking prophetically, a day is 1,000 years. So if he returned back to heaven in 30 A.D., that means that 2030 or sometime after that, he's coming down. So if you subtract 7 years of tribulation from that, that's 2023. That's next year that the tribulation could start. And with all the threats going on in the world today, I can certainly see that taking place. So, folks, don't stick your head in the sand like an ostrich. Don't be like the three silly monkeys. See no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. You better listen, you better see, and you better speak, because these days are upon us really fast. And so I want to promote my three new books out. You know, we got the Moedim of the Lord, the Appointments of the Lord, that talks about Leviticus 23. You know, the scheduled times and things that the Lord had Yeshua do, like Passover, unleavened bread, the barley first fruits, the wheat first fruits, Yom Teruah, day of shouting, Yom Kippur, day of atonement, tabernacles. All these things are significant timetables about what the Lord's going to have the Lord's going to have Yeshua do. That book is out. And then we have Law and Grace as the new book that's out, that there is no grace without law. And I explain all that in my book. And then the next newest book I got is The Tabernacle of Moses and the Believer's Walk. Everything God told Moses in the process of building his tabernacle in the wilderness has to do with our walk. The colors, the shapes, all these things have to do with our walk. The different curtains that are used. And, you know, so it's important for us to understand the believer's walk. You know, for example, when the tabernacle is made, there's one door to the tabernacle. And Yeshua said, I'm the door. Then you have the brazen altar. That represents the cross. That's the blood atonement. Then you have the brazen laver. That's the washing of the word, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and repentance. Before you can enter the tabernacle, those things have to take place. It actually tells that any priest that does not wash at the brazen laver will be struck dead if he tries to enter the tabernacle. These are all important spiritual concepts for us all to understand in our walk with the Lord. And once you get inside the tabernacle, you know, you got the menorah indicating the light of the world, and we are also called the light of the world. You have the table of showbread. That's a covenant with God and the fellowship with other priests. And then you have the golden altar, the prayers of the saints rising up like incense, and then the Ark of the Covenant itself. Every one of those vessels should be in our life today. If you are the temple of the Lord, which the Scripture says we are, then all those vessels should be alive and working in your life. And you can read about that in my book, The Tabernacle of Moses and the Believer's Walk. And all three of these books will be available at AMC's bookstore, or you can get them, order them on Amazon. So I would encourage you to get those books, because, you know, I don't mix words up. I want to teach the truth. I want to get people ready to meet the Messiah. So now those things are taking place. We've been talking about Yeshua in the Tanakh. You know, what is the Tanakh? It's the Old Testament. You know, but I don't like to call it the Old Testament, because when you say Old Testament, it makes it feeling like nothing is important in the Old Testament. God forbid, everything is important in the Old Testament. You know, just the new is just fulfillment of the old. So the old is still very important. But still, you know, there are certain things that happened and changed because of Yeshua that were mentioned in the Old Testament. You can read that in my Law and Grace book and understand how that works. But it's still very important. So we've been talking about Yeshua in the Tanakh, Yeshua in the Old Testament. And we've been talking specifically about Psalms 22. We're going to continue talking about that, beginning with verse 14, if you've been following along. It says here, I am, who just I am? It's talking about Yeshua. I am poured out like water. What does that mean, poured out like water? Probably sweat and blood just flowing out all over the place. Sweat and blood and poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. When you were on a cross like he was and crucified on a cross like he was, all your joints are protruding. They're staring at you. They're sticking out everywhere because you're just out of joint everywhere because you're being hung at a strange angle that's taking place. My heart is like wax. You know, what does that mean? Well, like wax. It's talking about melting. His heart is melting. He can feel his life being poured away. You feel his heart beginning to fail. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, it goes on to say in verse 14. So all these things are talking about his crucifixion. Verse 15, my strength is dried up. He has no more strength. Like a pot shard, you know, like a dry pot of clay. There's no moisture left. It's all drained out of him. And my tongue cleaved to my jaws. Have you ever been so thirsty you felt your tongue cleaving to the roof of your mouth? Yeah, I think most of us have. And you have brought me into the dust of the death, it says. So Yeshua knew he was going to die. He came to die. That was all part of God's plan. He came to die. And so now, because of this blood loss and everything else he had, that he knew that death was very close at the crucifixion. Verse 16. For the dogs, anytime you see that word dogs in the Bible, it's synonymous with the word Gentile. Gentiles compass me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and feet. So he's talking about the Romans. The Romans that are got him surrounded, you know, Let's talk a little bit about this crucifixion thing, because there have been so many, as I lack a better term, call it wives' tales about the crucifixion. The crucifixion was not on a hill. Night makes it for a nice romantic song and a thoughtful song, on a hill far away, you know, concepts. But it wasn't on a hill. You got to remember the Romans crucified people almost daily. It was a horrible means of capital punishment. Best record we have on crucifixion, it was started by Alexander the Great, the Greek king. So, you know, and you got to remember the Romans were not lazy, but they weren't going to do any more work and they didn't have to. So they weren't going to haul all this stuff up a hill just to crucify. And then when they put a sign on the cross that said King of the Jews, who can read it from up there? Nobody can read that sign. The Romans wanted you to see those signs so you don't mess with them and you don't disobey them. They wanted you to see that sign. So where did this take place? This wasn't up on a hill. This took place at Golgotha, the place of the skull. I've been at the skull. I've been there. You know, and they did archaeological excavations at the base of that skull. And what did they find? Finger bones and human bones. And so there in the front of that rock that looks like a skull, that's where all the crucifixion was taking place. That's where all the place of executions were taking place. Not up on a hill. Why would they want it up on a hill? People be going by going, what's that going on up there? I don't know, you know. No, and not only is it in front of the rock that was called the skull, that's right next to the road of Damascus. That's the most heavily traveled road in Jerusalem. So, you know, thousands of people traveled that road every day, coming and going out of Jerusalem. That's what the Romans wanted to do. They wanted to make an example of anybody they were executing. And Yeshua was not on a hill. He was executed probably right along the edge of the road of Damascus. And when they said cross, he brought his cross out. That's a cross member, not a big full-size cross, because they already had all these vertical poles lined up and down that road. So when he got to the place of execution, they laid him down and they hammered his wrists into the cross member. And then they lifted him up and put the cross member upon the vertical pole. And it's very possible that his feet were still touching the ground. So once they got him up secured vertically, then they bent his knees up and hammered his feet or ankles into that vertical pole at that time. And so he was eyeball to eyeball with the people on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine that? You're walking the road to Damascus with your family and your children, and you're seeing somebody hanging on a cross feet from you, just a little ways from you, and you're telling the kids, you know, look the other way, or covering the eyes of the kids. And then from there, you can read the sign that said King of the Jews. You can read, because you're probably curious, what did this person do? You can't see those things up on a hill somewhere. It was right along the edge of the road. So, and you got to see the tremendous agony that was coming out of the face of Yeshua, you know, by looking right into his eyes. And he might have been even looking into your eyes. So there's a reason the Romans did that. You know, they wanted full impact of their executions to the populace also, to make sure that you don't mess with them, you don't hurt them, you don't do any of these things, because you're going to die. And so this is why they did what they did along the road of Damascus in front of the skull called Golgotha. I've been there. I've been in front of Golgotha. Today there's a bus station there, an Arab bus station there now. But when they excavated that all out, they found all kinds of things indicated this was the place of execution. And so right along the road, and that made sense. That's the way the Romans did things. It's like in Rome itself, when they would execute people and even crucify people in Rome, they would line the streets with these vertical poles and hang people on the poles. The same way, they didn't do anything different here in Jerusalem. They did the same way they did it in Rome also. And so when you went by, you got a very close look at the person being executed. You probably even had a chance to look at the Messiah eyeball to eyeball when you're walking down that street, if you could get through the crowds that were all watching. Well, so that's what they did when they pierced his hands and feet. That's where it was at. Verse 17 of Psalms 22, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. So when you're hanging on the cross like that, your bones are out of joint in all kinds of directions, and you see these bones sticking out. What a horrible way to die. Verse 18, and they part my garments among them and cast lots among my vestures. We can read this in Luke 23, verse 34, where the Romans gambled for his garments. They would take his garments and they would rip it up and share the little piece of garment here, a little piece of garment there. But the main robe was one piece. So they didn't want to tear it up. It was sewn together as one piece. So they gambled for it. They gambled lots, and whoever won the lots got the whole robe instead of tearing it up. And so you can see this. You can read this in Luke 23, verse 34. Verse 19, but be you not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, hasten you to help me. This is why it said in the first verse of Psalms 22, my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is exactly what Yeshua said on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? And people don't understand that. Yeshua was 100% man and 100% God. So this was his human nature coming out and speaking forth at this moment, because he was feeling all the pain. Even though he knew who he was, it was still a tremendous amount of pain that he was going through. So he called upon God at that time. That's why he told Pilate, don't you understand that I could call on my Father and he would send legions of angels to rescue me if I called for him to do that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, that's why he said, not my will, Lord, but your will. So he willingly went to the cross. He came to die and wanted to die. He could have easily just said, all right, enough's enough. Let's just destroy all these wicked human beings and let's start over, Lord. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to felt our iniquities and our pains 100%, so he would understand what we go through. And also to be that we don't without excuse when you come before him. We cannot say, Lord, you just don't understand what life was like down here. That isn't going to fly with him now, because he experienced it also. So we are without excuse. We need him. We need the forgiveness of the Messiah in our lives. We need the shed blood upon us for life. This is important stuff, people. Very important stuff. So I would recommend you read Psalms 22 over and over again and Isaiah 53 over and over again. We'll be talking about Isaiah 53 here before too long, and also Isaiah 52. These are major chapters in the Bible talking about Yeshua in the Tanakh. Verse 20 of Psalms 22. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. The dog, again, like I said, it represents Gentiles. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns. They didn't have what you consider unicorns back then. A unicorn was just a single horn cows and bulls, horn on each side. That's what they mean by unicorn. Not like a deer that has forked horns or many horns on an antler. A unicorn is just single horns. And it could be a cow, it could be an antelope, any of these kind of things. And so there were no mystical unicorns back then with a single horn coming out of the center of a horse's head. That's not what we're talking about here. And so people have made mythology out of all these things and don't understand what's going on. So save me from the horns of a unicorn. These bulls, talking about again, the bulls of Bashan, these people with authority. That's what a horn means, having authority. So he's saying, save me, Lord God, from these horns of these unicorns. You're talking about Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and priests. They're all around him, wanting him to die. This is what this is talking about, these kind of things. Wow. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. They're talking about the Gentiles. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Verse 22. I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. In the midst of what congregation? The heavenly congregation. So Yeshua is saying here, I will declare your name. and to my brothers, talking about Israel, the Jewish people, and even all those that call upon the name of the Lord. In the middle of the congregation, I will praise you. So Yeshua is saying that in his resurrected body, this is what they're talking about, in his resurrection, I will declare your name, Lord, in the midst of all that are there. I will praise your name. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seeds of Jacob, glorify him, fear him, all ye seeds of Israel. Wow. This is important to understand, you know. And I've taught many times on what happens to us when we die. Because, you know, everybody has this, you know, it's curious. Want to know how it all works. And I'll teach that on another day, what happens when we die. But understand that if you have the Lord and you die, you will be immediately in the presence of the Lord. You don't go into any kind of soul sleep. You don't go into that kind of stuff. Yet you go immediately to the Lord if you have the Lord. So that's very important to understand. Wow. Verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Verse 25. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. We can see this, that all the kingdoms is the Lord. We read this in Zechariah 14:9. You also see in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, that, you know, the kingdom is going to be established in heaven and on earth by the Messiah. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. The kingdom of heaven is about kings and priests ruling with the Lord all these things. So you have to ask yourself, are you a king and a priest? Are you ruling on a throne side by side with Yeshua? That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's not just salvation. It's about ruling in the kingdom and power in the kingdom. The Lord came to establish his kingdom and to determine who are those who are going to be kings and priests in his kingdom. He doesn't want to rule by himself. He calls others to rule with him. And that's what all these things mean, you know, is that the kingdom of heaven. That's why if you understood the tabernacle of Moses and all the setup, you realize there's an outer court and inner court. The inner court is the kingdom. The outer court is the rest of the world. So it's important. If you want to be in the inner court, then you need to be born again. It says, you know, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again to be part of God's kingdom. Otherwise, you either won't make it at all, or you'll just be stuck in the outer court. And, you know, we don't want people to be stuck in the outer court. We want people to go into the inner court, into the very presence of God. Remember, the veil ain't there anymore. So when you go in the inner court, and as soon as you come into that first veil, you're looking right at the Ark of the Covenant or the throne of God. As soon as you come in the door. And then you'll have thrones with him. That's what the Bible says. You'll have thrones with him. You'll have crowns. Kings have crowns. So if you're going to be a king, you better be prepared to be a king and act like a king. So all these things are coming. So all these things are wonderful examples of what the Lord has. When he came to this earth, he was not only talking about salvation, but he was talking about the kingdom principles. All his parables are action-oriented items, not just grace. You need grace to get saved. Now you have got to do things. Now you got to have action. You got to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. These are all action-oriented items. Very important. They say, well, the law is gone. I said, sorry about that, but the Bible talks about the royal law and the law of Christ. They're not gone. So why do you say that? So God bless everybody. It's good talking to you again, and I'll talk to you next week as we continue this teaching.
For Such a Time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.